Text for this morning's sermon is Ephesians 4, the verses 11 and 12, where we read these words, "And he that is Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." In response to this sermon, we'll sing together Psalm 122, the stanzas 2 and 3. Dear children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, guests, this morning an announcement was made regarding an upcoming election for office bearers. And boys and girls, an office bearer is somebody who bears, who carries an office. It's the word that we actually use as a collective, as a group word for a minister, for elders and deacons together. Now, office. Why is it that we have offices? What are office bearers? What's the nature of their labor? And it's fitting this morning to pay some attention to the place of office bearers in the structure of our church, to hear that good news of the gift that Christ gives to the church. Yeah, the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul indicate that the church has received gifts from the Lord Jesus Christ. And those gifts consist, among others, of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds and teachers. On those four different types of people, there's not five, but four, I'll explain that a little later in the sermon. Those four different types of people are office bearers, and our text then says that office bearers are God's gift to the congregation. So boys and girls, if your dad's an elder or a deacon, your dad is a present that the Lord has given to the church. It's an interesting way to think about it. Office bearers are a gift of God to the church. And that immediately alerts us to the fact that the offices in the church are not an invention of man. They're an institution of Christ. Not an invention of man, but an institution of Christ. So the question isn't just, why do we have office bearers in the church? But the question is more loaded. Why has Christ given us office bearers in the church? And the answer to that is found, among others, in Ephesians 4, verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. To equip the saints. That's key. For those who like heading out into the backcountry, the expression to fit out comes to mind. Office bearers are given to be outfitters. They are equippers. They equip the saints of God for the work of ministry, for works of service. And that being so, we listen to God's word this morning with this theme: Christ gives his congregation office bearers in order to equip them for ministry. We'll consider first the activity of office bearers and by way of illustrations. Secondly, the necessity of office bearers. And then thirdly, office bearers and the congregation. First, just illustrating their activity. And I've got two types of illustrations in mind. The first one is one of imagery. It's like a parable. And the second one is one of reality. It's the office bearers as they were active in the church of Ephesus. The parable illustration, you want to think here of a garden. We find similar comparisons in the Bible. For example, when God speaks of Israel as his vineyard, or when Jesus describes his Father as a vine dresser, himself as the vine and his followers as the branches. Now, for my purposes, imagine for a moment a church, a congregation as a garden, and then all the people, all the saints in the church as plants in that garden. The office bearer would then be the gardener. The church is a garden. Now, what does a garden look like? Boys and girls, when I say garden, what picture comes to mind? Is it your backyard at home? Is it something like the Van Dusen Gardens in Vancouver? Or Milner Gardens over here? A Minter Gardens here in the past? Is it a veggie patch? Flower beds? Is it small, you know, like just one bed? Or is it huge, like a park that you walk through? In fact, if you think about it, a provincial park or a national park is also like a huge garden where the rangers are the gardeners. Or maybe you have a mixture of things in mind, like the grounds at the Stepping Stones camp, or formal garden beds and informal garden beds, and other things that might be around. Not every garden is the same. Not every gardener is the same. And to illustrate what the office bearers do, let's picture three gardens. Garden number one is extremely formal. It doesn't have that much soil. It's got lots of stones on top. It's a front yard of a house just built. The front yard is completely paved. And then you put some planters down. There's a bit of potting mix in the planters, some store-bought violets. And every evening, the gardener comes outside, admires the violets, waters them, picks away the most minuscule weeds. Garden number one is a planter, sets on the stone pavement. Garden number two is the very opposite. It's a garden that's been allowed to go wild. Dandelions, buttercups, moss in the lawn, horsetails through the flower beds, reeds even. There's ivy and blackberry and morning glory all through the hedge. And the owner of the garden figures that's the way it's got to be. Let nature take its course. So garden number two is a garden grown wild. And there are two big differences between gardens number one and two, between the planter on the pavement and the garden gone wild. The first one, it looks beautiful, but it's artificial. Without the gardener doing the watering, there'd be no life. The second one looks ugly. There's a lot of green weeds. There's hardly any flowers. But it's real. There's an abundance of life. But it's not very productive. And now picture a third garden. The third garden is a rehabilitated piece of land, like a quarry that's converted back to a forest, maybe a botanical garden. Those are parks or gardens that are closely tended. It's allowed to grow naturally, but waterways are kept clear. Weeds are kept under control. In this type of garden, there's both beauty and real life. Beauty because the vigor of reeds and blackberries is curbed to allow other plants to flourish. And there's life because the plants can develop as their God-given nature allows them to. The garden is the church. A graphic illustration like this is nice. I can well imagine you've maybe been picturing what a sterile church controlled by office bearers look like and what a neglected church looks like. Maybe you're even thinking of some church names. Church that's very strict in the exercise of discipline. Or the opposite, that's very lax, a church where nothing happens, or a church with lots of programs so that nobody knows what's even all going on. And that third garden, that of controlled growth, that sounds appealing. The church has a garden, it's a good image. But a question you've got to ask when you're presented with this, and I've been presented with this picture at office bearers conferences, does the image fit the situation? From a sociological point of view, depicting the office bearers as a ranger in a natural park might be good, but is it true to Scripture? For remember, the office is not an invention of man, but an institution of Christ. It's Christ who gives the office bearers. And this is where Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 12 come into the picture. Verse 11 lists the number of office bearers given by Christ to the congregation. And then verse 12 tells us he gives them in order that the saints, in other words, the holy people that belong to God, might be equipped for the ministry, for the work of service. And when you read that, to prepare, to equip, to fit out, that does indeed go well with the illustration of a ranger in a provincial park. And so that analogy is actually a good one. The church is a garden. Let's see how it worked in the church of Ephesus. The wonderful thing about the church of Ephesus is, back in the first century, we know a lot about it. That's because information about this particular church is found in no less than four different places in the New Testament. First one, of course, is the letter to the Ephesians. The second is the book of Acts. We read the account of how Paul said farewell to the elders of Ephesus. The third place is found in the book of Revelation, because the first of the seven letters mentioned there is to the church of Ephesus. So the Lord Jesus himself wrote Ephesus a letter. And that gives us an impression of how this church was. And then the fourth place is the letters written by Paul to Timothy, because the instructions that Timothy received for organizing church life, it's also 1 Timothy 3 with the qualifications for office bearers, were to be implemented first of all in Ephesus, where Timothy was the pastor. And when we put all that information together, this is what we learn about church life in Ephesus, especially as it relates to office bearers. Ephesus was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. It was huge. Paul had spent much time there in Ephesus. There had been much resistance to the gospel from society in general, and there had been troubles with office bearers within the church. There had been even a point in time where Timothy had to be given very clear instructions on what type of people could be appointed to office and what type of people he should steer clear of, because not everyone is fit for service. And prior to this sermon, we read Paul's farewell address to the elders of Ephesus. And Paul points out to the elders, you have a great responsibility. You've been appointed as shepherds of a flock bought with the precious blood of Christ. So take good care of that flock. Wolves are going to come from the outside. Yes, wolves will even arise from the inside. There will actually be office bearers who prove to be wolves that devour the sheep. And then years, maybe decades later, the Lord Jesus Christ had the Apostle John write an evaluation of church life in Ephesus. It's actually like a church visitation. And he sent it to them as a word of encouragement and admonition. And worth noting from the letter we find in Revelation is that Ephesus was originally a church known for its first love, its zeal, its fervor in remaining faithful to the teachings of Christ. It had been the model church with active office bearers doing much good work. But by the time of Revelation, we're probably talking third generation Christians now, this church is reprimanded by Christ for having lost this zeal, that first love. Ephesus has become an example of what a church looks like when everything is about process and no longer about relationship. A church that is perfectionist in doctrine, and Christ praises Ephesus for how faithful it is in doctrine, but is not truly living the faith. And Christ reprimands Ephesus for that. Now, it's around the time when Ephesus was a model church, so we're back into the second generation Christians, that Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, probably a year or two after the speech that we read in Acts 20. And Paul considered it necessary to write to Ephesus because an issue had popped up that was threatening to divide the church. It was the issue of local church unity. There were basically two types of Christians in Ephesus, those of Jewish origins and those of Greek origins. And when you read Ephesians chapter 2, you get the impression those two weren't getting on all that well. And in Ephesians 4, where we began our second reading, we see a very heavy emphasis on harmony and unity in the church. Paul writes, the church is one, for God is one, Christ is one, the Spirit is one. But then he notes, such unity does not require uniformity, because each person receives his or her own gifts from Christ. And now, one other gift of Christ is that of office bearers to the church, to equip the saints in using their gifts for works of service. And so Ephesus was an established congregation with capable and experienced office bearers, both elders and deacons, as we can read in the first letter of Timothy, a living church that was full of zeal and love. Compare it maybe to a garden that has been fertilized and watered well and pruned well. Everything is growing. But now if the gardener doesn't intervene, some plants are going to drown others out. Ephesus needed office bearers to protect and to maintain the bond of peace that existed in the Spirit. The body of Christ, says Paul, is to be built up, not torn down. And it is built up by ministry. So we learn from verse 12. Ministry. That's not just the ministry of caring for the poor, but it includes all manner of service. If you'll allow me some anachronisms, one ministry is accompanying during the worship service. It's leading the youth in the church. It's being on the kitchen committee or the library committee. It's mowing lawns around a building and keeping the parking lot clean. It's providing a meal for homeless people. It's volunteering for VBS. And now it's the office bearers who equip the saints of God for such work of ministry. The minister, elders, and deacons create the environment in which it all happens. Which means that the office bearers are a vital link in the chain of church life. In verse 16, Paul refers to them as the joints that hold the body together. Now, it's not exactly clear what Paul is saying when he uses the word translated joints in the ESV. Other translations have ligaments or nervous system. But it's whatever holds a body together. And so if you bring the two illustrations together, office bearers are like park gardeners or rangers making sure that plants in the park grow well, that they're full of life and that the park is productive. And office bearers are to make sure that the church is built up by equipping the saints to be active in service. And that tells us the church cannot be without office bearers. Which brings us to our second consideration, the necessity of office bearers. That they're necessary, I don't think that requires any proof. The very fact that they are Christ's gift to the church tells us they are necessary. You can't have a church without office bearers. Why? Because Christ gives them to the church. And the church belongs to Jesus Christ. The church has no right to refuse office bearers. But more can be said about the necessity of office bearers. It relates to their task. Verse 12. They're to equip, to prepare, to fit out the saints, the people of God. And that suggests that the works of service that require doing, they're not done by the office bearers, they're done by the people. I like to put it this way, boys and girls, this one's for you. When a gardener grows strawberries, they grow on the plants that he's taking care of. Strawberries don't grow on gardeners. The purpose of it all is that the saints will do the work of ministry. And note the singular in verse 11. It's the work of ministry, not the works. And it's the work of ministry. The Greek word at back of that is diakonos, which could be translated with service. Saints are equipped for all the work of ministry. They are to be busy in serving. And at bottom, the task of human beings is indeed to serve each other, to help each other, to care about and to care for each other, to love each other, to be loyal to each other. That is expressed through acts of service. Christians are to be a hand and a foot to each other. But that ministry, that service, is not an end in itself. We learn from verse 12 that this service, this ministry, has its own purpose. The purpose of the work of ministry is that the body of Christ might be built up. The body of Christ. Now, boys and girls, do you know what the body of Christ is? What is the body of Christ? Well, that's the church. The church is to be built up. And verse 16 makes clear that the body is to be built up in love. The church is the garden of God, is to grow in beauty and maturity and in size. In the church, growth may point to numerical growth, outreach, new generations in the covenant. It means growing again in the battle against sin, growing in holiness, and it means growing in knowledge, in appreciating what it means to be in Christ, to be forgiven, to be renewed. It grows in love. Love for God, love for fellow saints, love for all people seeking salvation, indeed, love for all creation. In short, office bearers are necessary to equip God's people for the works that need doing by God's people in the church, so that the church may flourish. Now, Paul gives us more to think about. So far, I've always used the term office bearers. And in our day and age, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, we're immediately inclined to think of ministers, elders, and deacons. But that's not the list we find in verse 11. The list we have there is apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds' teachers. Apostles, those were the eyewitnesses to the work of the Christ, men who could tell the gospel firsthand. They are those literally sent out, and we have their testimony in Scripture. That's what Paul writes about at the end of Ephesians 2. Prophets were people whom the Holy Spirit used to bring direct messages to the church of God. This was needed in a time when there was yet as no widely received authoritative written record of the teachings of Jesus. So prophets and apostles tag-teamed to bring God's word. Evangelists were people who, under the oversight of the apostles, brought the gospel. And shepherd teachers were individuals who served in the midst of the congregation. The expression shepherd and teacher actually indicates one type of person, as the footnote in the ESV also makes clear. And that expression shepherd teacher points out two sides to the task of this office bearer. He would shepherd the people of God, providing pastoral oversight, and he would teach the people, instructing them in the knowledge of God's word. So apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherd teachers, very quickly we'll see the minister of today in that list. He could be the evangelist. You could think of him as the shepherd teacher. What about elders and deacons? Can we apply this text also to elders and deacons? Well, they would have to be in there somewhere. For Ephesus was a large congregation, and we can deduce from the letters written to Timothy that they had elders and deacons. And we can make sense of this if we understand that shepherd teacher, that's not just the minister, but that's actually a reference, a general reference to all local office bearers. It's very obvious because elders and deacons are also involved in pastoral work. Both have a calling to visit and to care for those who have needs, be it spiritual needs, be it material needs. Elders qualify as shepherd teachers too, for Timothy is told that elders have to be able to teach. Elders were expected to teach. As to deacons, given the way we organize our church life, deacons too have a measure of teaching to do. According to the ordination form, they are to encourage generosity. And as part of their duty, they may have to teach money management. Now, what's noteworthy, what's worth noting, is that all these office bearers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherd teachers, they are given by Christ to equip the saints. And all of them do that as messengers of God, of God's word. It's actually the word of God that ties it all together. As messengers, these office bearers are not individuals who kind of stand in between God and God's people. No, as we confess with the Belgian Confession, that's the position of Christ. He is the only mediator. He is the universal bishop. But office bearers are people who stand next to God's people. They point and guide them in the right direction with the word of God in hand. And so look at the office bearer as a teaching advisor, as a wise advisor who speaks not with his own authority. He doesn't bring his own opinions, but he speaks with the authority of the word of God, and he speaks with the wisdom of God. Which brings us to our last consideration, office bearers and congregation. How does that now work together? We touched on it briefly already. Paul refers to the church, to the congregation, as the body of Christ. In this letter, it's not the first time he's called the church that. Already in chapter 1, he spoke of Christ as the head of the church. And then he says, the church, which is his body. Christ is the head. Now the head, that's important to a body. You can manage to live without certain body parts. For example, you can live life with just one hand. But you can't live life without a head. And so the head is essential to the body. It guides the body. The head takes things in. You breathe with your head. You eat with your head. You hear with your head. You see with your head. So the head takes in and the body executes, does the work. And that's how it is for Christ and the church as well. And then where do the office bearers fit into that image? Again, it's verse 16 that gives us that. Paul describes the office bearers as the supporting ligaments. Again, we're not sure what exactly Paul had in mind here. He's referring to something in the human body that is found throughout the human body and ties it all together. Some scholars will say it's the blood system. Some figure it's ligaments. Others say it's the nervous system. And we've also got to remember that Paul's understanding of how the human body worked is very different from ours. We live 2,000 years later. We've learned a lot more through science. So pressing the image is not appropriate. What we've got to realize is that the expression joined and held together, that tells us what Paul has in mind. The human body is connected and is held together by whatever Paul was thinking of. And that joining, that holding together, that's the function of the office bearers in the church. Earlier in Ephesians 4, Paul had exhorted the Ephesians to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's what the office bearers do. They keep it all together. They have the congregation grow to maturity, function as a mature church, build up that body of Christ in love. And that makes it clear that as congregation, we should not leave everything to the office bearers. It's not a case of, oh, we've got a minister, he can take care of outreach. Or we have deacons, they can take care of the needy people. Or we have elders, they can admonish that brother or sister for drunkenness, for gossiping. Strawberries don't grow on gardeners. Strawberries grow on the plants. The gardener tends to the garden so that the plants flourish and produce the fruit they are to produce. And so the office bearer equips the people of God that they may do the work of ministry. And thus the church is built up. So office bearers oversee the whole. They provide structure, order, guidance. They are responsible for peace and unity. But the congregation as a whole pulls together to do the work. Now, images and illustrations, they're great for making a point, but they have a downside to them. For example, I just said strawberries don't grow on gardeners, they grow on the plants. And we understand what I'm trying to say. But our reality is, office bearers are not just gardeners. They're actually also part of the garden. They too are plants. And so office bearers will also equip each other to the work of ministry. It's not a case of the office bearer, that's the clergy, and the people are distinct as laity. No, we're all people of God called to do the work of ministry. And in that work, the office bearers will lead, not just by way of instruction, but also by way of example. In many places, we hear the apostolic injunction to God's people to follow the example set by the office bearers. And to office bearers, the injunction, you have to be examples to the flock. And so it will be clear, office bearers too are to do the work of ministry. And their particular work of serving is to lead by example, to serve through leading. And so they equip the saints to do the work of ministry well. Christ gives his congregation office bearers in order to equip them for the work of ministry. Office bearers, yes, we choose them, but they are Christ's gift to the church. Christ didn't leave the church alone. That encourages us. Christ gives staff on the ground to help the church along. And for the office bearers here, that means do your work well. In all your activity as office bearers, ask yourself, how am I equipping the saints for the work of ministry? How is what I am teaching the people under my supervision, how does that help them to be better Christians, to build up the body of Christ in love? And for the congregation, it means that you have to show respect to the gifts that Christ gives you. Look to the office bearers to see Christ. We are to pray for the office bearers so that they may do their task of equipping the congregation well. Enable the office bearers also to do their work so that there will be indeed harmony and unity, that there will be peace. And above all, the focus is not so much on our happiness, but in our happiness, in our zeal for God, the kingdom of God is furthered. And so the honor of God's name is increased. And that's, in the end, is what it's all about. Amen.